Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Last week I began talking to you about developing in discernment. Like I said, I was kind of studying and listening actually to Keith Moore. I hadn't had a chance to listen to a lot of teaching from others in a while, so I just thought, you know, I just want to spend some time feeding myself. You know, I'm always listening to things during the day, but just to sit and leisurely be able to take it in, sometimes I don't have that opportunity. And so I was just listening to a message that he was preaching. Actually, it was going to be a series on faith. But he got over into this area of discernment. And the moment that he did, some things were quickened in my heart. So I paused the video and began to write out the notes. You know, I had a pastor one time say, Randy, we want you to come and share with our people, because we have some people that, you know, are aspiring to leadership, you know, how you prepare, how you deliver a message. I thought, dear Lord, that's the hardest thing to communicate, because you don't always have a laid out process, you know. And what I have done all my life is I don't study for a message. I study all the time. And so what God then does is he pulls out of the reservoir of what you have the things you need for a given message. And then oftentimes what will happen is, in fact, it's funny, because I have some friends, I don't know, some of you might be familiar with Rick Renner, a great Bible teacher, very knowledgeable in the Greek. And some friends of mine know him quite well in Connecticut. And they said he's the same way. He goes and studies and studies and studies. And when he sits down to write a book, he doesn't even crack a book. It's already coming out of what you've already got in there. And he'll just type away, type away, type away. And then when you're done, you go back and do your fact checking and maybe add some things to it. And that's kind of what happened here, was once that trigger kind of just sparked some inspiration, I just began to furiously, you know, pound out my notes. And then after that, I thought, well, I want to go back and listen to the rest of what he said. He never did get over talking about faith. He continued to talk about this issue of discernment in the last days, the need for discernment in the church. And as he did so, he went over many of the same points. And I guess that would be normal, because you're talking about the same subject matter. And so he began to hit on a lot of these same points that I began to discuss. And like I said last week, even though touching on a lot of the same things, I think it would be worthwhile to show that video. It's quite long. It's about an hour and 20 minutes. So if we do it, we'll probably do it on a Wednesday night and just literally open the service, say a word of prayer, and show the video, because it would be quite long. But I think it would be advantageous for everyone to hear, because again, in the last days, there are obviously certain kinds of snares, traps, that the devil is setting for the church that we need to be prepared for. How many of you know, again, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And like we said, it's the pastor's job as a shepherd to protect the flock. And like I said, the best way to do that is in preventative maintenance. Don't wait for the crises to hit and then try to clean things up and fix things. You know, like we said, an ounce of preventative is worth a pound of cure. So this is not to address anything that we're certainly seeing in our church by any means, but just things that are happening in the body of Christ in general, and what the scriptures warn us about is going to be happening in the church at large in the last days. And so I remember one time I preached a message similar, you know, kind of same idea. I preached a message on strife-proofing the church. And again, I had to assure everyone, we're not saying this because of anything going on. You know, we just want to share this in a preventative way to protect us from stumbling into some of these things. But without fail, it seems like when you begin to share along some of these lines, I guess because your attention and mind is attuned to it, you'll begin to see things happening in the church, and sometimes even up close, that are so indicative of those truths that you're emphasizing at the time. So I think while we don't want to make this, like we said, this is not necessarily a prophetic message to our body, at the same time, we kind of need to take it that way and not just say, yeah, all those believers out there need to be careful. We need to be careful, because none of us are beyond the possibility of falling prey to the devil's schemes, right? In fact, the moment we begin to think we can't is when we become the most vulnerable. So all of us just need to constantly be vigilant and aware of what the devil is endeavoring to do in our day. Like we said, we started last week with Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, and I'm going to pick up those verses again. And Paul the Apostle, or whoever the writer of Hebrews was, I believe it was Paul, but whoever it was, is talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. And like we said, we're not getting into those theological deep waters, but really, he's just kind of referring to that. And in talking about that, he kind of comes to an impasse. And he says this in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, good solid meat, in other words, belongs to those who are of full age or mature, that is, those who by reason of use, or the Amplified says practice or habit, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It wasn't that long ago, I think, we taught again on this issue of discernment. But I think it's appropriate, again, being in the last days, being a last day church, and particularly in our culture, like we said, we have a lot of things that are trying to creep into the church to kind of soften the message of the cross. How many of you know the message of the cross is an offense? Just like that verse back there says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You know, I publish these blogs, and one of the nations I target is Great Britain. And there's been one particular fellow who has been replying recently. He's obviously an atheist. He doesn't believe what we believe. And sometimes, if they're nasty comments, I just delete them, because I don't want people to have to go through all that. It's not a trash can for people to dump their stuff. But he presented a comment that I thought deserved a genuine response. And so I responded, and I responded, I felt, in a gracious way, but stating my case, and then he came back with something, and so we've been kind of having this dialogue back and forth, which is good, that's a good thing. But, you know, it's interesting because there is such a heightened rise in atheism, in secularism, that people feel very emboldened today to say what they feel against the gospel. It's very trendy now. You know, we have what we call the new atheist, Richard Dawkins, and some of these guys that have written books about, you know, God is not great, or the God delusion, and they're gaining the minds of the younger generation that want to kind of throw off the values of their parents. And you know, anytime you're young, the only way you know you can be cool is kind of get into the what's trendy, what's, you know, what are all the happening people, you know, going for. Well, that's kind of one of the more current, you know, flows in society and culture. And so I began to dialogue back and forth with this guy, and that's good. I mean, we need to have an open dialogue with people that are curious about our faith, even if they're not necessarily looking for answers. Sometimes you can say something that will pique their interest. And so, like I said, we have this ongoing dialogue going back and forth. But a lot of people's faith is upended by these things. And so, again, we, the Last Days Church, need to be prepared and realize that. But Paul here, or the writer of the Hebrews, is kind of lamenting, like we said, the immaturity and spiritual dullness of his audience. Even though they've had time to mature, he says, they've not used their time well. And so, as a consequence, though time has passed, they're still spiritually dull and undiscerning. And like we said, maturity takes time, but time alone does not produce maturity. I think Edwin Lewis Cole was the one who said, in fact, it was Edwin Lewis Cole who said, the maturity does not come chronologically, it comes with the willingness to assume responsibility. And spiritual maturity, of course, comes with the willingness to assume the responsibility of the truth of God's Word and walk in the light. And the more we walk in the light, the more we mature, the more experience we have in the Word, and we gain discernment as we go. Like we said, a lot of people have been saved a long time, but still lack much discernment and maturity. You can see it because of their spiritual condition. They're still not practicing the Word key issues, struggling over a lot of the same issues. They lack discernment and not in a position really to help others. As Paul said, was the case with these guys. They need help themselves. Now again, when we use the word immaturity, that can sound like a slant or like you're kind of saying something negative about somebody. You know, when your child is young, they are immature in the fact that they have not had the opportunity to mature, right? So when we're talking about immaturity, this is not a negative thing for those that are young in the faith or are growing in the faith or in a childhood condition. But when we become older, you know, for example, if we see someone who's in their 30s and we say they're acting immaturely, that's generally a negative comment. We're saying that they're not acting their age or they're not assuming the responsibility that they should be assuming for whatever those responsibilities are. And likewise, all of us have had a certain amount of time and seasoning in the Word of God. Maybe we're still growing, and so obviously, sometimes our decisions aren't the best. I've made a lot of bad decisions in my walk with God. Some things I've had to retrace my steps. I've had to apologize for some things. I've had God hold my feet to the fire about some stuff. Amen? And so all of us are in this process of maturity. So again, if we're young in the Lord, there's no shame in that. But how many of you know there comes a time where we have to face the music and just realize that we're not acting as maturely as we should for the age we are in the Lord? Like we said, immaturity can cost us in a lot of ways, not the least of which is that we become vulnerable to spiritual deception. Now, I want to look again in Ephesians 4:11, but I'm not going to read all the verses we read last time. We're just going to read 11 through 14. But notice what the Bible says here. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So we call these oftentimes the fivefold ministry. And you know, I want to say right away, I don't like the word laity because it implies that there's kind of a class of ministry and a class of people, common people you might say. And so you have those who do the ministry and those who don't. And that's not really a New Testament. That's more of an Old Testament, Levitical type mindset. But rather the Bible says here that these different ministries are for, verse 12 says, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. To what end? That the body of Christ is edified. So in other words, the job of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is to equip the saints to do the work of service. So that the body is edified by what everyone contributes. Can you say amen? And so that happens as we're doing what God has called us to do. Now notice what he goes on to say in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice this. To a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of you know that means we're all going to be in process for as long as we live? If Jesus is the standard, I like something one of my spiritual mentors, I would call him. He's not a spiritual father. He's more of a peer. But he's definitely someone who has spoken in my life much. And he made the comment, you know, he's talking about people, and he comes out of the same camp I do. And of course, there are certain people that are very well known as leaders, fathers. And he said, you know, you don't want to be like anybody but Jesus. And sometimes we get our eyes on certain leaders and we say, he's my guy or she's my gal. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having people that we respond well to. You know, we're all wired differently. There's certain people I listen to, I have a harder time mining out of those ministries the good things. It's not anything against them. It's a limitation maybe that I have, or maybe a cultural limitation, or there's been some people who just, you know, their style might put you off or whatever. We shared a little bit about that last week, how Jack Hayford had struggled with, you know, Paul and Jan's style and how God worked with him about that because he realized we're all limited. You know, I love Jack Hayford, but he's not everybody's style. Like I said, listening to Jack is like listening to the Amplified Bible. I mean, he just kind of expands everything, very very heady, very knowledgeable, very spirit-filled too, but he's not everybody's flavor. And that's true of everyone. But where the rub comes is when we start exalting one against the other and demeaning other ministries, right? But the whole idea is all of these are just a piece of Jesus. He is our standard. We want to be like Him. And of course, we'll all mediate or minister Him in a different way. We won't all see the whole thing. Like we said, He's a lofty standard. But He's the goal. Amen? But notice 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So what's it saying? It's saying that children are easily moved by the things that they hear. Now, one of the things we emphasized last week is the fact that it says that they're tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It did not say every wind of false doctrine. And I think that's what we have to be careful of, is because when we think of false doctrine, we think of something real heinous, like the denying of the deity of Jesus or something like that. But most of the things that get people in the church off are not necessarily that obvious. In fact, what we oftentimes see is that people will take some teacher or doctrine and try to make the truth out of it. In other words, they'll take a truth and try to make it the truth to the expense of all the other truths in the Word of God. Like I said, all these different doctrines have seen their day. Grace, faith, prayer, deliverance, spiritual warfare. All of them are true, but all of them have been taken beyond their biblical parameters and people have made shipwreck overemphasizing one truth against all the other truths that they need to be compared against. Amen? And oftentimes, you know, you'll hear people, this is the new thing, man, this is going to solve everything. And oftentimes, like we said, usually one of two things happens. Either the thing fizzles out, and that oftentimes is the case. That's really the better way to see it resolved. But the other case is sometimes these things go too far and people end up making shipwreck. And that's really sad because then the people who are following them kind of get left out in the cold, wonder what happened, get disillusioned, and many of them never serve Jesus again. There are names who, if I were to mention them right now, many of you would not even remember them or know them or have ever heard of them. But they graced the covers of our Christian magazines maybe two decades ago, and you could not even Google them today and find anything out about them. So deep was the fall. And it wasn't that they all committed immorality or did horrible things. Some of them got off doctrinally. I can think of one person who was extremely popular. He was in Charisma magazine all the time. I mean, you know, he was on all the TV shows. He was everywhere. This guy was ubiquitous everywhere in the church. You saw him everywhere. He had real charismatic type personality. And he was charismatic, but I mean, he's just a very, you know, charismatic individual. And it wasn't long before it came out that he believed in, I'm trying to think of the term, where everybody isn't going to end up getting saved, even maybe the devil. Universalism. In other words, nobody's going to go to hell. Everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to go to heaven. And, you know, when this came out, he was even on the board of ORU. And I mean, obviously, a lot of people had to disassociate themselves from that because they didn't want to be considered to be believing those things as well. The last thing I heard he was doing was making infomercials for some kind of, I don't know, you know, deal. And so he's completely out of ministry. Now, that's just one small example of many that we could cite. And again, we're not saying anything negative against these individuals. Here's the fact of the matter. If people that are surrounded by such good people as he was could make such shipwreck, what's to say we couldn't, right? If we got overly focused on just one thing. Humility, and we're going to come back to that word many, many times again and again. Humility is such a huge key in keeping ourselves straight and keeping ourselves above these kinds of things. Amen. We got to be careful about schisms in the church. I know we're covering some of the things we did last week, but again, it's very, very important. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, Paul addresses this issue in Corinth. I thought I'll just kind of just refer to it, and we'll read the second verse here. I'm going to mention in a moment. Remember, he said, there's a problem because some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter or Cephas. And he says, was Christ divided? When did this happen? When did all of a sudden Jesus break up into these little mini camps that can't communicate to one another or don't appreciate one another because you're not in my little group? Now listen, I've been a member of or a part of different groups throughout my spiritual walk, and there is kind of a subtle arrogance in denominations, in particular groups. I'm not saying it has to be that way, and oftentimes I will say that the leaders of those groups do not share in that. It's really the followers who kind of get partisan on behalf of their hero against someone else. You know, Brother Hagin is a leader, and like I said, having been under his ministry for years, there were people that if Brother Hagin didn't say it, that it couldn't be true. But if you heard Brother Hagin talk, he had great appreciation for people even in denominational churches that had great understanding of the Greek and Hebrew, for example, that he did not. He learned and read after the books of many people that weren't even Spirit-filled. And so you realize he had a broad appreciation for the church. But we can become partisan in favor of our guy. And when we do that, we divide Christ and make enemies out of one another. And there's nothing more nuts than that. What did Jesus say would be the telltale characteristic of discipleship? That we love one another as he loved us. So anything that takes us out of that is error right there. We've already gotten deceived. Now, I realize these are the mistakes of little kids. We do this because we like something so much. Little kids can do that. You know, Batman's better than Superman. No, he's not. Superman's better. I mean, and it's kind of almost like that mentality gets into the church sometimes where we get real partisan about our favorite guy or gal or whatever the case might be. But Paul said it's a real problem because it means that we're carnal. Notice what he said in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 7. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Notice that, milk, solid food. That's the exact same thing he's talking about over there in the Hebrews, right? About the fact that they can't take it yet because they've not matured. Here he talks about what one of the issues are, this sectarianism, this division in the church. He said, for you are still carnal, verse 3, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Or as the Amplified says, mere unchanged men. In other words, the world can do that. Amen. We have to rise to something higher than that. I think particularly in our day, what's going to make the difference of the church in the world is how we live this walk. The world couldn't care less about our doctrine or our doctrinal disputes or anything else. What they want to see is something real and very genuine. And I think we're going to have to come back to the very fundamentals of the faith. You know, we get all this minutiae about little doctrinal details and we quibble about little things, and really it doesn't make a hill of beans difference. I don't know anybody who got into these little minutiae issues of doctrine and that's what put them over in life. You know what I'm saying? I'll tell you what's going to really make a difference is when the church loves one another like Jesus loves us, and they don't see any schism or division, but we're picking up our wounded, we're loving one another, strengthening one another, helping one. I'll tell you what, all of us need help to make it. We ain't going to make it alone. I'll just tell you right now, we ain't going to make it alone, not any one of us, because we're not designed to make it that way. That's not how Jesus designed the church to make it. And so, it's so important that we appreciate these essential doctrines of the church and stay with the things that really matter. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. You know, like I said, sometimes you'll get people get really excited about something. They'll come to you with it, particularly as a leader. And if you don't share their excitement, sometimes they kind of think, well, you just don't know, Pastor. You're just not in the, you're not in the know. You're not in the new thing God's doing. And don't get me wrong. God does emphasize new things from time to time, but not at the expense of other things. Oftentimes when God emphasizes something, it's because it's substandard. The understanding of it is not in the church like it should be. And so He's bringing an awareness back to those things. But again, we don't want to make that the one and only thing. Amen. Why is all this so significant? Because of the end time strategy of the devil against the church. 1 Timothy 4:1. Like I said, I warned you we're going to look at a lot of scriptures in this series here. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed, listening to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Remember what we said earlier, that little children are quick to listen to things and follow them. And that's characteristic of spiritual things. Something new comes along, they grab hold of it. You know, you think about a little child. The moment they find something on the floor, what do they want to do? They want to stick it in their mouth. And like I said, that's something we can't afford in our day, is this baby bird syndrome, open mouth, you know, close eyes, open mouth, ready to receive what somebody wants to poke in our spiritual throat. I want to go back to a good standard for all of us, and that is the Berean standard. I know you've probably heard this many times. I know I've shared it before. But the Bible says that those that were in Berea, the believers in Berea, and when I say believers, they were new believers. They were coming into the faith, hearing Paul and Silas. But the Bible said they received the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, they didn't come to church to fault find or to try to. And you know, I see that sometimes, particularly around people who are real heady and intellectual. They want to argue stuff. They want to, you know, you're wrong, and I know this doctrine, and my favorite guy says this, and it gets all real nasty, and you lose anything that's Christ-like in it very quickly. And in fact, really, to be honest with you, I think the more we get you know, when I see people that are getting real doctrinally persnickety, now I'm not saying the fundamentals of the faith, but you know, sometimes we get so into the minutia, like I said, of little doctrines that don't really matter all that much, and you see a lot of contention, that's just an evidence of carnality. And we need to realize that for what it is. You know, I have a great appreciation and feed off much people with whom I have very different convictions about tongues and about the gifts and the power of God. But they know some things I don't know. And I find that actually many of them are opening up. You know, it's interesting, the Southern Baptist Convention, of which I was raised in, has really recently reopened its arms, not widely, but to the practice of speaking in tongues. The reason why, so many of their missionaries are doing it. You know why? Because they gotta. They gotta to survive out there. They need the power of God. So they've kind of put down their weapons, if you will, and said, you know what, if that's what you need, then that's what you need. We're not going to make a fuss over it anymore. Now, you know, these things go back and forth, but I just think that, you know, when we get in the foxhole, how do you know the guy from the Bronx that would normally fight with the guy from Brooklyn, you get in the foxhole, now all of a sudden he's your best friend. Why? Because there's a common enemy. And friend, I think what we're going to be realizing in America is there is a common enemy we all need to put our attentions against, and that certainly is not your brother and sister in the Lord. Can you say amen? Where in the world did I go? Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm just getting carried away with all sorts of things. Amen. But what is the end game of the church? Did I read 1 Timothy 4:1? Did I even get there? Okay. Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, notice this, some will depart from the faith. Depart from the faith. Depart from. What's the end game of the devil? To get people to leave the church. Not just the local church, but the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Are there people that really walk away from God? Obviously there are, because that's what it seems to imply right here. And don't walk with Him anymore, right? Why? Because they're listening to the wrong thing. Let me just say this. Anything that takes you away from corporate fellowship is not God, obviously. Anything that's saying, you know, and like I said, sometimes this will happen doctrinally. Well, you guys just don't understand. You don't know the deep things. You know, it's interesting. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, or know, knowledge. And the idea behind Gnosticism was we have secret knowledge. So you got to be careful with these groups who, we know things others don't know. You got to be really careful about that. Because, friend, none of us know anything that other leaders in the body have not at some point known and probably know a lot better than us. That's more, again, indicative of kind of a childlike mentality. And we just need to be able to diagnose this and recognize it for what it is. Now, we know that the devil seeks to blind the minds of the lost, right? We know that. But he doesn't stop there. He comes after the church as well. In fact, notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to get into some real specific things here in a little bit that I think will really help you. But like I said, just be careful that you don't allow the devil to get you thinking down a road that's dangerous. The moment you recognize, I don't think this is healthy. I think this is separating me from people rather than joining me to people. Be careful of that, because that's the devil trying to separate you from the pack. Now notice this in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. Paul says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted," notice this, "from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Let me read this to you in the New Living Translation. I think it lays it out real well. He says, "I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me. For I am jealous with you with a jealousy of God, with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed." So what he's saying is people have come in and preached something different to you, and rather than being discerning, you've just kind of gobbled it up, and now that you've kind of embraced their thing, you're looking back at me, and if you don't understand the whole context of 2 Corinthians, is that Paul is their spiritual father. He's the leader that God gave them, and now these kind of hotshot apostles, quote-unquote, have come in and tried to steal the loyalty away from Paul, and Paul's kind of letting them know, look, you know, this isn't about me, this is about your devotion to Christ. And so he basically kind of fights for their soul, if you will. And like I said, one of the greatest defenses against deception is humility. Amen. We all need to realize that better men and women than us have gotten off and made spiritual shipwreck. Paul talks about several people in his own ministry, leaders whom he raised up that fell to these things. In fact, let me read a couple of passages to you out of the pastoral epistles, out of 1 and 2 Timothy. First of all, 1 Timothy 1. 18 through 20. 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. Notice he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Wow. Now, these two fellows that he mentions here, these are not nobodies. These are actually people who were leaders in the church who have since determined that they're going to kind of go a different direction. And as such, they brought many to shipwreck with them. In other words, they're potentially dividing the body and leading others away. In fact, notice in 2 Timothy 2, he mentions this Hymenaeus again and another fellow, 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18. He says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." I like that. Profane and idle babblings. Have you ever heard anybody talk about their special revelation and you thought, yeah, idle babblings, that's what this sounds like. "For they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." And like I said, these weren't nobodies. These were people that were actually appointed leaders in the church. Either Paul, Timothy, or someone else appointed them. And then they got off. They started listening to the many voices that were encroaching into the church, trying to get people off. And in doing so, they were bringing many to ruin. And so Paul speaks quite strongly. You know, it's interesting that the strongest words you find Paul use are in the defense of the church. In fact, in First, I won't read it for time's sake, but just so you know, First Corinthians 3:16, particularly in Amplified, he talks about those who defile the temple, talking about the church, him God will defile. Actually, what it says, whoever destroys the church, him God will destroy. God gets really picky about how we deal with the church. And you know, that cannot just be doctrinally, that might be in how we treat people, it might be any number of things, but we really, really have to watch it so that we don't get off the mark and end up being taking the church down rather than building it up. That's our job, is to add value to people, build them up, help them, strengthen them, do whatever we can to promote the work of God. Again, another scripture, Acts 20. I know we're reading a lot. I know we're looking at a lot, but it's important that we see it. Acts 20. You know, if this is frequent in Paul's day, when there was such established leadership, how many of you know that we need to see it in our day? Because, again, the Bible says very clearly, specifically the Spirit says that in the latter days some will depart from the faith. Notice what Paul says here, Acts 20, 26 through 31. This is Paul giving his final address to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, men who basically he has raised up as the pastors of that huge church, that strong church, and this is his last time to ever see them on earth. So he's leaving with them last-minute instructions to hopefully hold them steady during the dark and difficult days that he says are going to come. Acts 20, starting with verse 26, he said, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up," notice this, "speaking perverse," or the word means twisted things. "For what purpose? To draw away the disciples after themselves." They want their own following. They want their own crowd. "Therefore, watch, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Say it with me. Humility. Say it. Humility. It is so important that we stay humble and recognize that any one of us can get off. And also, we have to realize, like we said, that if we get off, and particularly if we're vocal about it, oftentimes we bring other people down with us. It's so important that we go back to the basics of the faith and become very established in truth. Because in these last days, like I said, we're going to see it not only from without the church, but from within the church. Again, we have secularism. And the bad thing about that is what happens is, when there's pressure from the world, the church tends to want to bow to that pressure. And you'll find this with certain social issues particularly, that, you know, they put pressure on the church to endorse certain things that are not biblical, and a lot of people not wanting to bring the ire of the world against them will kind of capitulate and say, yeah, well, you know, we can maybe take a second look at those things. We just need to go back to the Word of God. You know, we're not responsible for whether the world likes or does not like our message. That's not our concern. Our concern is to preach it faithfully and compassionately. You know, we're not preaching truth because we're mad at somebody. We're preaching truth because we love someone. I just got in again, I try to engage some of these people if I think I can do it in a helpful way, but I heard someone talking about Christians being bigots against the LGBT community, and I'm thinking, you know, and I just kind of corrected the guy. I said, you know, you're saying that we hate and that we're bigoted. I said, that's not the issue at all. I said, if you love people, you will tell them the truth about sin because repentance precedes salvation. How can someone repent of something that they don't even know is not right? So if you love them, you will graciously let them know. All of us are sinners. It's not the only sin. It's not the only one we want to focus on. But we can't neglect it and say, oh, it's okay, because society wants to change its mind about which way the universe works. It's insane. And yet I see so many people in the church feeling the pressure, not wanting to engage on the subject. We can't afford to do that. We are to be light in a dark place. So it's incumbent upon us to find winsome and gracious ways of saying these things, but we can't just back away. What was it, Martin Luther King Jr. talked about? It wasn't just the people that were doing evil, it's the people who are silent about what's right. Amen. And so we have to speak the truth. We have to do it in love. We have to do it, like I said, graciously and find winsome ways to communicate, but we can't just back out of the discussion. Who will be the light? Right? And we don't want to be just known about, you know, we're the people who are against everything, because we're not. We're for people. We love people. But you don't love people by saying, yeah, whatever you want to do is just fine, when God doesn't see it that way. Because not everything we do, you know, as people doing whatever we want to do, that's not all okay. Right? So, you know, it's tough. I won't lie to you. It's not easy. You know, I like I said, I know certain things I say, publish or whatever, I know they're going to draw fire, and they do. And then you feel the pressure to respond in some way, and you just have to hold the line and stay with truth. Amen. It might cost some of us more than what we think coming down the road. You know, there are guys, you think about it, it wasn't that long ago that the guy that was the head CEO of Mozilla, the big, you know, internet browser company, he had to step down because of his views on traditional marriage. And he's the fellow that started the company. I'm thinking, why did you back down? Why did you say, okay, I'll resign? I'm not saying, hey, you know, you can work for me or not, but this is what I believe. You can do it graciously. You don't have to be hateful. But of course, you know, they use these trigger words, hate, bigot, because who wants to be labeled as that? Nobody wants to be labeled as a bigot. Nobody wants to be thought of as a hater. So what do? We start to backpedal and apologize. We can't apologize for truth. How can we do that? That's like saying somehow God was wrong. We're sorry, God, you know, he's old-fashioned, been around a long time, still got those traditional views. How are we going to do that, right? So it's incumbent upon us, like I said, as the church, to stand up for truth. That was all free. Didn't mean to get in all that, but nevertheless, it's good. One of the very first characteristics of deception is pride. I know we know this verse of Scripture, Proverbs 16:18, but it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And like I said, often what you find is when people have got off, if they embrace something that's not true or it's an overemphasis of something, particularly when they think, well, you know, my spiritual fathers, my leaders just don't know, that arrogance is very indicative of the fact that they're stepping onto the wrong path, the path of deception. And like we said, presumably because they're so spiritual, they see it and other people don't. And that ought to be an alarm to us. Anytime we think we're really way more spiritual. You know, I shared with you last week, you know, growing up in the Southern Baptist context that I did, I got born again at a very early age, you know, second grade. And, you know, then I got filled with the Holy Ghost at 19. Because, you know, at 19, you know everything, right? So I did find a truth. I mean, there was nothing wrong with the truth I embraced. But then you kind of begin to think this truth is the truth. And you kind of begin to reject everything. Not wholly. I mean, I certainly didn't turn my back on Jesus. I embraced that wholeheartedly. But I'm just saying that, you know, suddenly the people who raised me and taught me all these wonderful truths obviously can't have anything to say to me. Because I know one thing maybe that they don't know. And again, we can kind of get silly with this stuff, but we do. That's how we enter into, you know, and like I said, a lot of times it's because we're young, our hearts are right, we're just naive, and so God really is gracious and protects us. But like I said, that can happen to us even down the road when we get older in the things of God, and we have to be careful. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3 is a great little passage here. Makes a tremendous statement. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3 says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Notice what he says. Knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. What does knowledge do? Oh, I got so much knowledge. I know so much of the Word of God. Puff, puff, puff. And you know, really, the Bible said anyone who thinks he knows something doesn't know anything yet like he ought to know it. Right? So is there room for improvement? Always. Always, always, always. Amen? In fact, he goes on to say that. Verse 2, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, here's the difference, then this one is known by God. So knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love always seeks to edify people. All love is always concerned about the other guy, not how much we know. If we do know some things that help the other guy, we're interested in investing into them, adding value to them. You know, how we do that, we have to be very careful. You know, sometimes if you're... I remember Brother Hagin said this, and I thought this was a great way to say it. He said, don't take something away from people, give people something. In other words, if they've got something wrong, don't go in there and say, oh, no, you're all wrong. You know, because what you've basically done is tore them down. He said, instead, give them something. In other words, give them truth. And if they'll embrace and receive the light of truth, it will expose the error. But give them truth. You know, there's a lot of times, and throughout my time as a minister, one of my greatest faults probably is not speaking up when I should have, particularly concerning certain things that I saw that I was concerned about being a detriment. But a lot of times what I would do is I would just think this. If people will just keep growing, then a lot of this stuff will take care of itself. So what I would try to do is never use the pulpit as a whipping post or try to use it as a private way of communicating to people, but I just simply preach the Word. And if you preach the Word, people will grow. And if people grow, they'll outgrow a lot of the things that, you know, are a hindrance to them today. Now, there are times where obviously if I see things that I know will help people and I can add to them, I will certainly do that, but I don't use it as a whipping post to say, oh, this is wrong, this is wrong. Because the moment you do that, you get out of the anointing. I promise you. You know, there have been any number of times where you can tell the Spirit of God comes on you like a fire and you start to preach something. And I like something Keith Moore said. He said, sometimes the Holy Ghost will have you hit something hard in a message. And you know, you may not know who it is, but you know it's speaking to someone. But if you're not careful, you can ride that past the anointing. So when I feel that I'm done with that, I move on to whatever God had me. And I just leave. Because I'm not the one who's the corrector of the church. Jesus is. God uses pastors, God uses ministers, but ultimately it's Him using you as a vessel to do His work. So we have to be cautious in how we handle these things. Amen? Love is always interested in building up the other person. Remember what Paul said in that verse we read a while ago in Acts 20:30? He said, also from among yourselves men will arise up speaking perverse things to draw disciples away, or to draw disciples to themselves. It's not about helping people, it's about having their own crowd, having their own group that follows them. Amen? And the moment we begin to have those desires to have people following me or my group, then obviously we've stepped over into the area of error. You know, as I turned that video back on and continued to listen to what Brother Moore was sharing, he was talking about how there is a division today in the church. Certain doctrinal issues are coming up that people are polarizing around. And, you know, he talked about grace and the message of grace. And there's a real polarization, some people really embracing that. And I believe sometimes taking it maybe to a dangerous degree. And then there's others who faith, it's all faith. And, you know, we can take any of these good doctrines and push them too far and they become error. And the problem is what happens is it brings division. Listen, anytime you divide something, you weaken it. So if you push something to the point where it divides you from others in the body, let's say you have a truth they don't. Do you just polarize on that and say, okay, I'm creating my own camp then and pulling away from you? You know, it's interesting, but some of the greatest reformers tried to bring reform within the group they were associated with and were driven out. Martin Luther is a great example of that. Martin Luther never wanted to start the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther wanted to help reform the Catholic Church. But because they would embrace the truth of the Word, he was forced out and hence brought great truth to the body. But it was very limited. You'll find out that Martin Luther didn't know a lot of things that we know today. You know, he was limited. But that's the thing, is all of us are limited. God shines light on a particular truth. We see it, we embrace it. But we don't want to say, okay, now that I have that truth, I have all truth. No, that's not the case. We all can learn one from another. Amen? How do we protect ourselves and recognize this? Notice this in 1 John 4. Go here. And this is something that Brother Keith shared that I thought was so powerful. 1 John 4, 1 through 4. I know we're familiar with this verse, but it's good to have a little context here. 1 John 4, 1 through 4, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." How many know that's still true today? "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Now, let me give a little context here. That kind of sounds a little strange to our ears, because what does he mean? Well, back in that day, Gnosticism, which had not really gathered its feet underneath it yet, it was kind of this was just in the early days of the beginnings of Gnosticism. It really got its feet in the second century. But it was already beginning to surface. And one of the tenets of Gnosticism was that spirit is good, matter is evil. God is a spirit, He's good, matter is evil. So Jesus, who is God, could not have become matter. So He didn't really become flesh, He was more of an apparition. And so, obviously you can see the problem with that, right? Because if Jesus did not bodily die for us and spill His blood, then we're not redeemed. So what is it? It's a damnable heresy. And so what John is trying to do is let them know, hey, if someone's coming and saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that spirit's not of God. And I know a lot of people have kind of gotten this wrong, and they'll say, you know, somebody might be demon-possessed and they're trying to cast the devil out, and they'll say that Jesus come in the flesh, and they'll say, Jesus come in the flesh. Then they don't know what to do. Because it's really addressing a very specific issue. It's addressing this issue of Gnosticism and one particular heresy that came into the church. Like I said, there have been people who've had someone on a chair, and they're trying to cast a devil out, trying to identify that there's a devil, say, you know, say that Jesus has come in the flesh, thinking that devil won't say that. And they'll just say, okay, Jesus has come in the flesh. They'll think, it can't be a devil then, because it acknowledged Jesus came in the flesh. Of course it can be. Because the devil will tell you a lot of truth, but just enough lie to be deceptive, right? So what he's talking about is the heresy of Gnosticism. And he goes on to say, let me just read verse 3. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now, we quote that generally, and of course, it's obviously generally true. The Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the Spirit in the world, right? But he's talking about something specific. What he's saying is the Spirit of truth in you is greater than the spirit of error trying to deceive you. So thank God there is a protection against that if we'll trust the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice this first verse. "Beloved, do not believe every what?" He didn't say doctrine, did he? He said spirit. And Keith Moore made a great statement. He said, people's spirit is more important than their doctrine. People's spirit is more important than their doctrine. What does that mean? Let me give you a great example. For years, I traveled and did Holy Ghost meetings. And whenever you're focused on something, then for me it was the move of the Spirit, you'll see everything through that prism. Just like I know a lot of people that are faith preachers, everything is a faith verse, you know. And, you know, sometimes we take things a little far. I took verses to be Holy Ghost verses for us in this dispensation that really did not speak directly to that. My intent was good. My heart was right. I just didn't have the right biblical, you know, interpretation or exegesis at the time. But my heart was right. And you know what? God anointed me. Why? Because I wasn't trying to trick anybody. I wasn't trying to deceive anybody. I was walking in all the light I had. And because my spirit was right, God blessed. Now, there are people that have right doctrine and a mean spirit. Have you ever been around those kind of people? You know, the Pharisaical, you know, brother, you're not right. Your doctrine's bad. Ah. We're coming after you. We're going to crucify you with my good doctrine. How many of you know that's a wrong spirit? And a wrong spirit is more dangerous than wrong doctrine. Now, we don't want either one, obviously, but if you're going to err on one side or the other, keep a sweet spirit, keep a right spirit. Can you say amen? Again, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You can tell a lot about a person by their attitude. How do they treat other people? How do they conduct themselves? How do they live? Remember, Jesus said that not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, amen, will I recognize on that day. Some will even say, I cast out demons, did miracles. They said, I don't know you. You're not a friend of mine. You're not a follower of me. Amen. How do they treat other people? To whom are they accountable? That's a big one. Are they teachable? Are they correctable? You know, years ago, I went through a situation. Actually, I had this happen to me a couple of times. But the last time this happened to me, I was pastoring in New England. And I had some people in positions of leadership in my church. And one day, I made a decision, kind of one of those quick decisions you make at service time. And I knew I felt very good about it. I knew it was the right thing. And you understand, as the pastor, that's kind of your right to make certain decisions to help the flow of the service. We never, ever try to marginalize people. I think you hear our heart. We're always gracious and thankful for the people that are helping. And we try to be very mindful of that kind of thing. But in making a decision, I utilized one person and ended up sitting another person down. That was the effect of that decision. It was in no way a slant or a slight to that individual. It was simply a practical, logistical, functional decision to help the service flow. And let me tell you, it was the right decision. And I was shocked. I mean, totally flabbergasted at the response of the individual who, you know, like I said, was not being utilized. This was a Bible school graduate. This is someone whom I thought had quite a bit of maturity under their belt. And their response floored me. And it wasn't something that they kept to themselves. You could see the attitude register on their face. When I approached them about it, all of a sudden they kind of blew up. And this is right before church. Can you say wrong spirit? Now, what if you disagree with that? What's the right thing to do? You know, again, you know, you should have pastors that are approachable. You can talk to them later, right? But instead, they kind of made a fuss and kind of created an ugly scene, and other people witnessed that. Wrong spirit, right? Not really any question about it. Caused division. It was strife. And I was shocked. And then I thought, well, we'll have a meeting with them. And again, these are people who serve under me, Ministry of Helps. In fact, these people were leaders among leaders. So I brought them into my office and had a meeting. One of them wouldn't even show up for that meeting. So I called a board member of mine to get his input. You know, it's good. I don't care how long you've been doing this. It's good sometimes to get the counsel of other people that are also seasoned and mature. He immediately said, you need to set these people out. You need to take them out of leadership. And I said, yeah, I know. But I, you know, here's the thing about a very small church. It's difficult to do that sometimes. And, you know, he's talking about a church of 500 that they're dealing with. We're talking about a church of 80. But he wasn't wrong. He's, like I said, when Paul dealt with this issue earlier, remember Hymenaeus and Alexander, he said it's a cancer. And these things can become a cancer. They can spread that discontent. And so I prayed about that. I ended up not removing them. Actually, they ended up removing themselves. It worked out really well for me. But I'll be honest with you, it could have been just as bad had it not worked out the way it did. By me not being assertive and taking my place as leader, I could have ended up hurting others by leaving them in leadership. It was just one of those judgment calls you have to make. And I felt good about the way it went. But after that, I sought the Lord about this, and He spoke to me very clearly, and this is what He said. He said, do not ever let anyone who will not let you pastor them be in leadership. In other words, if they don't respect that office, it's not about me, right? I mean, I don't know a lot of stuff. And I don't care how long somebody's been doing it, I don't have all the experience in the world. I'm not the most seasoned guy. But it's not about me. It's about the head of the church and who he has installed as leadership. And so he said, if they're not respecting your office, it's not a matter that they're just not respecting you. They're not respecting me. Remember what God told Samuel? He said, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. So he said, don't ever put someone in a position of leadership that does not respect you or your office, or that won't let you pastor them. That's the way he put it to me. In other words, if they won't come to you for counsel, what they're saying is, I know more than you. I don't need you. I don't need your input. And listen, I'm not like begging for people to come counsel with me, but I'm just saying that if they won't respond to that, if they don't respect that, then they don't need to be under you because they already think they know more than you, and things will get bottlenecked with them. And I've seen that happen in a lot of churches, where instead of things getting passed up to the pastor so he knows about them, they become bottlenecked in a portion of leadership because they want to maintain control. And so these things are very detrimental to the church oftentimes. And so, like I said, we don't know everything. I wouldn't dare presume to say that I know everything. But there's something about that office and the grace God gives for you to function in that office that's amazing, really. I'll be honest with you. And sometimes God will offer you, honor you simply for the office sake. You know, there were times where Saul was making horrible, horrible, horrible decisions. But David said, I'm not going to touch him because he's God's chosen anointed. And you know what? God worked all that out, didn't he? Worked out just fine. Saul ended up making shipwreck because of his bad choices, but David kept his heart pure. And because he did, God honored David. And there's something to be said about that. Now, any of these things can go too far, and I have a board who watches over me. If I blow it or if I get crazy, they can sit me down. It's in the books. So you have to have that kind of accountability. And like I said, I've always been one that goes to my peers and ask questions sometimes, particularly in specific situations, because I don't care how many times you've been through something or maybe had a like situation, everything has its own particular case. Its own particular stipulations. And so you really have to use wisdom because, again, we're dealing with people. This isn't a place to play. You know what I'm saying? You don't. I think I'll go play ministry. You don't do that. These are people's lives. And oftentimes, like I said, particularly in a church like ours where people are coming, sometimes from a broken background, they need someone who's going to treat them well. That doesn't mean sometimes you don't have to lay down the law on some things, just like any parent does. But you have to do it with their interests at heart. Can you say amen? And so, like I said, we've gone through some of those things before. I'll never forget, we had a couple, I'll close with this story, and then we'll pick it up here next week, and next week we'll give you some practical things on how we, as individuals, can stay straight in dangerous days. But I had a couple come to me for counseling, and they were older. They ended up being in my ministry of helps in my first, in fact, they ended up going to Rhema Bible Training Center, and they're serving God today full-time. Wonderful, wonderful couple. But they had both been divorced before, and this was a second marriage for them. In both cases, their spouses left them. So, you know, here they are down the road. They both found Jesus, come to our church, and found one another. And they both, like I said, became key leaders in our church, wonderful people. And we were going to marry them. And so I said, well, let's do some marriage counseling. And they wanted that. And so, to be honest with you, I was in my early to mid-20s. Maybe on the high side of 25. I don't know, but I was young. And here they are in their 40s. This is a second marriage for them. And I'm thinking to myself, to be honest, what am I going to tell them? You know, when I was 17 and 18, I'd be preaching up there in Cuyama, and adults, I mean like in their 40s and 50s, would come to me and say, would you counsel my kids? They're struggling. No. Because what do I know? You know, and let them talk to your pastor. I don't need to be doing it. But for some reason, they see the hand of God on your life. They think, well, surely you'll have all those answers. No. But now I'm the pastor, and so it's my job to counsel these people and to talk to them. And so I'm kind of thinking, what am I going to say to these people? I mean, they've lived a lot longer than me. Maybe they should be counseling me. So we meet together, and I'm telling you, the grace of God. He gave me such wisdom. And I mean, not ahead of time. I mean, sitting there in the moment, all of a sudden I saw through something. Here you got a guy that had been a truant officer and a high patrolman, and you know, very structured, you know, button down, authority kind of guy. And you got a single mother who has two very strong-willed daughters who run over the top of her. And now you're going to bring these people together? How's that going to fly? And so I asked her, how are you going to feel when he disciplines your girls? All of a sudden, you got this deer in headlights look. Neither one of them had even thought about it. And all of a sudden, we had a great dialogue. And what was so rewarding to me, in fact, they told me later, they said, that was so great. We so appreciate you. They said, you know, we were wondering before we met with you, what is Randy going to tell us? He's so young. And I thought the same thing, so I didn't feel badly about them. But it just showed you the grace of God. He loves them. And so he'll use who he has to work with. But what really blessed me about that one of the girls, I can't remember if it was the older or the younger of the two, ended up going on a Youth with a Mission, YWAM, went on a missions trip. And she came to my office because you have to have a pastoral recommendation. And she came to me, and you could see the passion in her face. She said, I am just so thankful for Vince, which was the name of the guy, her stepdad now. He said he's brought such structure to our lives. I don't know many teenagers that are thanking God for structure. But however he worked it out where he had brought something to their lives, that stability that they had not had, you know, with just working with a single mom who they were pretty much able to run over the top of. And it was just a beautiful product of the grace of God. But again, what I appreciated about that is even though they couldn't see what I was going to bring to the table and I couldn't see what I was going to, they appreciated and gave, and because of their training and their background, their understanding of knowledge, they gave honor to the office. And because of that, they were able to draw on the grace of the office. You know, every year I get older, you know, this ministry is one of the few things, two things about ministry that are fun. One not so much, just kind of sarcastic, but one thing about ministry is that it's one of the occupations, Maria assures me, teachings like this too, that people who have never done it or had any part of it think they can do it better than you. That's the not so fun part of it. It's kind of humorous, but it's true. The other part of it is that every gray hair you get is good. It's every year you have is a plus. Something about the acquiring of wisdom and time in gives you perspective, and you can see a lot of things in your later years that you can't in your earlier years. But all of us, friends, we can grow, we can mature, and have so much more to contribute, you know, as we grow and continue to walk in the light. There's something beautiful. I don't know, you know, I know that we are a generation that really celebrates youth. And I think that's not great. I mean, don't get me wrong, we all celebrate young people. Don't get me wrong. But we need to celebrate our seniors. We need to celebrate people that have some years under their belt, right? Now, let me tell you, my worst moment yet. A waitress brought me a senior menu. I almost took her out right there. I want you to know, I almost lost it all right there. The indignity of it all. No. I'm sure she just wanted to give me a discount, that's all. Anyway. But how many of you know it is good that we mature, that we have that seasoning under our belt to learn and grow? And you know, I remember when I was a young man, because of my parents and because of what they had put in me when I was young, I had friends that were, you know, 11, 12, 13 years older than me that I was really able to speak into their lives and help. And I think of David, what he said about, "Your precepts have made me wiser than the ancients or than my instructors." And there's something true about that, that if we have an appreciation and love for the Word of God, it will give us a wisdom even beyond our years. Amen? So that we can speak into the lives of people and help them. That's really, at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. Can you say amen? Let's bow for just a moment.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.